I'm going to speak about a biblical worldview on relationship breakdown. The book of Genesis, just by way of introduction, move on. The book of Genesis is a collection of worldview stories. What do I mean by that? That actually, when the book of Genesis was written by Moses, obviously the truths were there from much longer, handed down orally and also in some written documents, but Moses put them together after he'd taken the people of God out of Egypt. And when the people of God came out of Egypt, they had an Egyptian worldview because they'd lived there for 400 years. You know, if you've lived somewhere for 400 years, you have a worldview of that culture. So, and you can tell they had an Egyptian worldview because when Moses didn't come down the mountain for a while, they did an Egyptian thing. And they made a god looking like an animal. Because that's what the Egyptians did. So they had an Egyptian worldview. And so Moses wrote the book of Genesis. True stories. Once I said the book of Genesis is full of is worldview stories, and someone said, "Don't you believe it then?" Well, yeah, I believe it. But the church stories are selected to help them have a correct worldview. And so I'm going to read something that shows what happens to relationships as a result of the big breakdown of relationship that had already happened between God and man and woman in the garden. So I'm going to take the story a little bit later. And he says in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 16, let's read this together. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I've brought forth a man." Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions for some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favour. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where's your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you're under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. I want to now tell that story from the Word of God in my own words and bringing in the cultural background to it. Well, Eve had heard God say that her pain in childbirth would be increased. And so it was with real trepidation that she was awaiting her first birth. Imagine, ladies. Okay? I know, you know, we've got grandchildren. I observed my daughter-in-law and our daughter. And when they're approaching the birth of their child, they'll be asking other mums around, "Well, what was it like? How much does it hurt?" This is something of absolutely no experience for a number of us, including me. I've just observed. But remember, Eve had no one else to ask. You believe the Bible, don't you? Okay. She had no one else to ask. All she knew was that God, the last thing she'd heard God had said, was that her pain would be greatly increased. She didn't know what it would have been if it hadn't been increased. Okay? Because obviously with the functioning of the muscles and so on, there would be pain. But it was going to be increased. She was waiting for her first child. Then, and the Bible draws a veil of silence about how painful it was, but then the child was born and she cried out in a loud voice, "Cain!" Which means, "Got one!" Roughly translated, "I've got one!" Cain! With God's help, I've got a man, as it's put. But Cain simply sounds like the cry for, "Yes, I've got one." Later, she gave birth again to another son called Abel. Okay, with God's help, I've got one. Then to Abel, his name means breath or temporary or even meaningless, as in the book of Ecclesiastes, the same word. Later, the two grew up. And Cain became a farmer of crops like Adam. He just took on his dad's job. Abel, a shepherd. And both brought an offering to God. And the Bible says this: God looked with favor on Abel. Abel had brought a firstborn sheep. Cain had brought some of his crops. God looked with favor on Abel, but not on Cain. Why? We are not told. In the book of Leviticus, which Moses was writing roughly the same time, you'll find animal sacrifices and grain sacrifices were both acceptable. And one of the things that we do in terms of different parts of the world is what we call chronological Bible storying for people who haven't got who are oral learners. And we tell them about 30 stories leading to the crucifixion, resurrection, and Pentecost to give them an oral Bible containing all the stories that they need for salvation. And we obviously start at the beginning. And one village, we were doing this, and Stark told this story, and they said, "What do you think about that?" One person quite angrily shouted out, "What's God got against vegetables?" I mean, what's wrong with vegetables? Now, some say, well, one was first fruits, the other may not. But that's not necessarily wrong. You know, sometimes God said, give off us first fruits, but he also accepted other offerings. So, the Bible doesn't tell us, and we need to read the lines of the Bible, not between them. What we do know is that God looks on the heart. When you come to worship God, he looks on your heart. Not primarily how brilliant a singer you are. Now, obviously, if you're not, we wouldn't have you in the worship team. But actually, God's looking on our heart. And the Bible tells us later, it says, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain did. What was it that he made a better sacrifice? Come on, talk to me. Faith. It was the faith in his heart. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, though he is dead. And the Bible says of Cain, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. So actually, before he murdered, his heart was unrighteous. God looks on the heart. So, Cain got very angry. Not just angry. Very angry is a term often used as a predecessor to murder in Scripture. So he was very angry. You ever been very angry? We all get a bit angry. But sometimes, I remember, once I was praying for someone to be set free from a demon of anger, actually. And she said, I can feel it. I can feel this anger inside. It was like a physical, tangible presence. Cain got very angry. God was still gracious. God said to him, Cain, why are you angry? He's giving him an opportunity. Why are you so depressed looking? You can change. You can do what is right. However, if you don't, sin, like a demon, is crouching at your door. The demonic power of murder could get you, or you could overcome it. The actual word here that Moses uses is, in Babylonian worldview, in Babylonian culture, there was an idea that outside every house, a demon was crouching. Okay. Now, that's not biblical worldview. Don't worry. Okay. But it was the Babylonian worldview being addressed. And that word is used. Sin is crouching at your door, but you can overcome it. Okay. God was merciful to it. There's no room for I couldn't help it. I got so angry I just hit out. So Cain said to Abel, let's go into the field. Again, Moses, in writing the other books of the first five books of the Bible, said if you go out into the field to do something, it means it's premeditated. And so they went where nobody could see them. Cain attacked Abel, maybe as his name suggests. Abel's a bit wimpy, and killed him. God came again. Cain, where's your brother? Not because he didn't know, by the way. When God asks questions, it's to help you. And then you get this famous answer. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I the shepherd's shepherd? And God said, his blood cries out. And this is important. His blood was crying out. This very strong word used elsewhere in Scripture of people crying out because of starvation, the cry for justice and for vengeance. And this introduces the concept of what's called blood vengeance. His blood was crying out from the ground. Now, this was the norm in Old Testament times in the nations around Israel and was restricted under the law given to Moses when he said eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. It was in order to try and moderate it. But blood vengeance still applies today in many places. There's a pastor friend of mine, and in another country, I won't say which, and his uncle had killed somebody belonging to another family there. And therefore, because of the way he did it and the shame he brought on that other family, this family had the right under their culture to kill somebody from my friend's family, and he was named as the one they wanted to kill. So he had to flee for his life. He stayed over in the UK for a while and had to escape because of blood vengeance. Now, and that still applies in many times. Now, Cain, it says, was sent out to be a wanderer in the land of wandering or nod. Now, I'm going to need to come down here because some of you are going to have to help me. Okay. Could I have a volunteer, please, to be Adam? Come on. That means male.
Okay. A male volunteer.
Okay. Great. Thanks. Okay, you're Adam. Now I want a volunteer to be Cain. Okay, great. Okay, this is important because this, how this is now applied in the New Testament, what I'm going to show you is very important. Okay, so here's Adam. Adam was put outside the garden and an angel was put there to stop him going into the tree of life. So Adam's banished from the garden. But Cain is banished right over to the land of Nod. Okay? A long way away. He's far off. And this is important for how the New Testament applies this. Okay? So here's Adam, just outside the garden. There's Cain, a long way off in the land of Nod, the land of wandering. Okay? I'll need you both a bit later, but you can sit down again for the moment. You can stay there if you like, or it's up to you. Okay, you stay banished in the land of Nod. Okay. By the way, that's no reflection on anybody else sitting around there. Okay. And Cain was given a mark. We're not told what it was. Lots of people have strange ideas. Well, let's not worry about it. He was given a mark, again, to stop blood feuds destroying this family. But he was in the land of Nod. He was banished far away. Adam was only a little way away. And one commentator commented on these verses. This is so powerful for many of the places that I'm working, but it operates in this country as well. When the world becomes fatherless, it becomes a weird and homeless place, and I'm driven into unending flight. Every tree, every milestone becomes a threat. So I try to charm away the weirdness with a talisman or amulet that dangles in my car. Most places I go to and get a taxi, there's all sorts of good luck things in the taxi. Now, the way they drive, you can understand it. But are they even... You go into places, even use, if it's a nominal Christian taxi driver, he'll use Christian good luck charms. Okay. And, or I consult the stars for some dodge by which to escape being caught in my run of bad luck. Or I procure lucky numbers to increase my chances and find out the dates and the times when I must be careful because they're unlucky times. This is how most of the world lives, friends. And this sort of folk religion is still around in Britain today. Okay. It's how people live. This is the law of life in the land of Nod when the security of home is gone. The world becomes, something might happen. He was given a mark. Stand up, Cain. Okay, he was given some sort of mark. Something might happen. And because of that, people think, well, if I have this mark, I'll stop something happening. And they make their own marks, their own lucky charms, their own ways of doing things to stop something happening. I've even met Christians who regard their quiet times like that. I've heard people say, well, if I don't have my quiet time, something might happen to me. That's the land of Nod. That's using your quiet time as superstition. Far from the grace of God. Well, what's this teaching then? Well, first of all, it's teaching... What happens when offence comes? It will come. One thing you can guarantee in this world is that offence will come. Jesus said that. Offences come. People offend you. Cain was offended by God. Not that God did anything to deserve that or did anything wrong, but because God was in various ways pointing out Cain's sin. And we can be offended by God. Why didn't you answer that, Lord? And I've met Christians resentful because of the way things have worked out in their Christian life, who almost get into the land of Nod. What happens when offence comes? We can be offended by other people who seem to be better than us, or be more popular than us, or more prosperous, or more fruitful. Circumstances, we can get offended by circumstances. It's not fair. Again, I've had to pray with people who come from particular backgrounds and circumstances have kept them under. And there's all sorts of resentment. They're offended. We say they have a chip on their shoulder. You ever met people? You understand that expression? Okay. Some people have a tree on their shoulder. And a chip. Okay. Those we look down upon do better than us. This could have been here because there was always a tension in the book of Genesis between crop farmers and pastoralists. It can be people we look down upon. Also people who hurt us. Though this wasn't the case here. How will we react? With mercy or like Cain? Jesus said this. We may not kill them, but Jesus said this. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. That's a tough one, isn't it? You angry? Families, communities, even churches can be split apart and banished to the land of wandering if we don't handle offence well. Do you handle offence well? All right. Well, that's the Cain side of the story. What about the Abel side of the story? Okay. Because Abel, his blood was also crying out for vengeance. Cain got angry and took his brother's life. But Abel, it says his blood was crying out from the earth, the cry for revenge or vengeance. So this is interesting as well. Because we now have a better covenant, the Bible says. A better covenant. We can draw near to God because of blood being spilt. And the book of Hebrews contrasts the old covenant, which could not in the end forgive sin, where the justice of an eye for an eye was permitted, to the new covenant which we enjoy. And this is what it says. You have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. This is all our inheritance, he says. You've come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See, first I've contrasted with Cain, but the gospel contrasts with Abel as well. Because Jesus' blood speaks better than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel, it says in Hebrews scripture we read earlier, his blood still speaks. What's Abel's blood saying? Abel's blood is saying, Lord, get revenge. Abel's blood cried out for justice and retribution. Jesus' blood speaks forgiveness and reconciliation. Okay? We have blood. We celebrate blood that was spilled and cries out, forgive them. Jesus died on the cross. He cried out, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. A better word. And we are under that blood, and therefore we act differently. Because we celebrate better blood. So, Paul said, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. When offense is caused, Paul says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave for room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. I've never understood that bit, but I'm sure Andrew or someone will be able to explain it to you, okay? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, you see, God is putting the world right. What we had at the beginning was a relationship breakdown between God and man, which led to relationship breakdown between brothers, between nations, relationship breakdown between nations, between types of people. Everywhere there's relationship breakdown. When Christ came, his blood was spilt to put the world right. And we are ministers or agents of that reconciliation. You are a reconciler because you're in Christ. Christ has reconciled. Christ has forgiven. His blood speaks better things. His blood says, Father, forgive them. Now, God is putting the world right. I want Adam and Cain again, please. Because I told you I wanted to get the whole of the Bible from this story. Well, in it, you stay over there. You're in the land of Nod, all right? Okay. Now, Ephesians chapter 2 says this, that God speaks the gospel to those who are near and those who are afar off. Now, those who are near were the Jews. Are you Jewish? No, okay. Is there any Jewish believer here who would like to take my brother's place? No reflection on you, it's fine. Any Jewish believer? Okay, you don't have any. Okay, that's all right. It's all right, No, you're okay. You're still a great church, okay? I was just going to use that because it would have been more obvious. Some many places, because when I preach in Russia and places, so many Jewish believers, you know, majority of believers who live in Israel speak Russian. You know that? Is that a Jewish believer? No. Okay. Would you like to be an honorary Jew?
Okay, I'll do it.
Okay, good. Well, here, the Jews were close. They were like Adam. They were just outside the presence of God. And on the veil, in the tabernacle in the wilderness, and in the temple, there was a engraving of a cherubim. So that every time they tried to come into the presence of God, they came up against this curtain. And on this curtain was an engraving of a cherubim saying, no, you can't go in. However, the Bible says the gospel was equally preached to those who were far off. Who's far off? That's all other nations, okay, are in the land of wandering. That's where we are. We weren't close. Yeah? What nationality are you? You're English. Okay? Hold on! Here! What am I preaching about? Could a Welsh person go and stand with him, please? Please? A Welsh person go and stand with him, please.
Hey. Okay, what other nations do we have here? American. Yeah, they're in the land of Nod. They're far away. Yeah. You know, after all, we follow an Eastern religion, not a Western one. We follow one. We now serve Israel's God through Israel's Messiah. Okay. Any other nationalities here? Any other? Fun? Iraqi, okay. Yeah, you're a long way off as well. Anyone else? Irish, where's an Irish? Okay, over we go, land of Nod. Fun? Indian, okay. South African, great. Fun? Nigerian. Oh, you're not further away, honestly. Would one of you like to come down here? Hey. Anyone else? Where is he? Come on then, Scottish. Stop hiding in the baggage, like Saul. Pardon? Burmese? A touch. That's all right. You qualify. Okay. Well, the Bible says this. Some are close. All the promises came to the Jews. Some are close. But all those who are far off, English, Americans, Scottish, South Africans, Indians, Iraqis, they're all a long way off. But the gospel says now, I bring reconciliation so that those who are near can't go in ahead of those who are afar off. He preached peace to those who are near. He preached peace to those who are afar off. And he said, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. And this veil in this temple was torn from top to bottom. There's not even any cherubim standing in the way anymore. You can come right in to the presence of God. Come on, all together. This is what this story is teaching. This is how this story fits into the whole Bible. That now, through Christ's blood, which speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. When Abel spoke, Cain got banished to the land of Nod, the land of distance, with all his lucky charms and marks. Hope something doesn't get me. Now, the gospel not only makes the way for us in the presence of God, but makes our way together into the presence of God, so that offence, national, individual, and everything else is completely smashed through the cross. The blood speaks a better word. Now, that's a cue for a song, by the way. Okay. Now, you're obviously very bright as well as a good musician. Okay, now I told you about my friend who was a pastor. And in the end,
he thought, well, it's 2 or 3 years. I'll go back to my city. I'm sure this has been dealt with now. And he went back and lived there for a while. And then, 18 months or so ago, I heard the shocking news that they eventually took revenge and he was killed. Then, at the funeral, his wife got up to speak, because now her family had the right to take 2 people out from this first family. You see, in many parts of the world, this has become part of the culture. Why has there not been peace in the Middle East for a long time? Events. That's why the gospel is so powerful in this. Well, at his funeral, his widow got up and said, I want you to know that because I'm a believer in Jesus, there will be no more blood vengeance on the other family, because the blood of Jesus forgives, and I declare now that I forgive that family for what they've done in killing my husband. This is true. This is powerful. This is the Christian gospel. 3 years ago, I was sitting in my office and suddenly heard the news that one of our good friends who'd spent time in our house, who led the churches we work with in Dagestan, had been killed by a terrorist. Dear friend Artur, I had to go straight over and meet all the his widow and the leaders from our churches there. But again, his widow said exactly the same thing at the funeral. We have a powerful, powerful gospel which deals with my own offense against God and cries out, forgive them! They don't know what they're doing. That deals with my personal offences against people who've upset me. And I refuse to carry offence because the blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So I will never not forgive those who hurt me. And national offence. Because now those who are far off and those who are near are united in Christ and able to enjoy the presence of God together. So I will never look down on anyone or have presuppositions according to their ethnicity. I refuse it. Racism has no place in the Christian church. Because the blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Just before we worship, could we stand together, please? Father, we thank you for this amazing, amazing gospel. We thank you for the reconciling power of the blood of Jesus. We thank you, his blood speaks a better word. We thank you that whereas the blood of Abel cried out for vengeance, the blood of Jesus cries out for forgiveness and reconciliation. And so, Lord, we are determined to be agents of reconciliation in this world. We praise you, Lord. Now, there may be some of you
who are holding something against someone that hurt you. Maybe another Christian. Maybe someone in your family. Because this relates to the national, the cultural, but also the personal. Someone in your family hurt you. I remember praying for a lady once. She was in her early 80s. And when we prayed for her, her father had offended her when she was about 12 and she never got free. I remember the time when she forgave her father. And for the rest of her life, until she went to be with glory, in glory, she was wonderfully free. People hold on to offense. Hold on to hurt. And we have blood that speaks a better word. If that's you, just allow the blood of Jesus to cleanse your offense so that you forgive that other person in your family or in the church. Do not hold it. In Jesus' name. Because we have the most powerful gospel in the world that speaks this better word. In Jesus' name. Amen.